The message tonight is going to be another Words for Meditation sermon. And I'd like you to start tonight in Philippians chapter 3. The first two that I'm going to share with you, they dovetail, I guess you could say. And remember, for those of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this or any of these words for meditation. These are little 1-3 sentence statements that the Holy Spirit shares with me during a time of prayer. So in Philippians chapter 3, look in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what the Holy Spirit shared. When you worry about your past, you are focusing on things that have passed into eternity, never again to take place. When you worry about your past, you are focused on those things which are behind. Just as the driver of a car cannot maintain control of his vehicle to go forward if he's looking backwards, you cannot advance forward in your Father's plan if you look in a rear-view mirror toward your past. It can't happen. What I've noticed is that a lot of Christians have a tendency to bring things up from their past, using those things as reasons why God can't use them. And it's interesting how that a lot of Christians, they don't even talk about this until you keep asking the right questions. And then eventually they start saying things about stuff that happened. I am learning more and more, learning maybe it's not the right word. The Holy Spirit is helping me see more and more how so many Christians are living in their present based upon the events of their past. Their decisions, their attitudes, their beliefs, based upon their past. And I've noticed that a lot of Christians, well, when I say things like a lot, I mean, I'm not talking majority, this is just a generalized observation. But there are Christians who will talk about their past and describe events that maybe weren't the best, but then attribute it to God. As though what other people did had no impact whatsoever. As though the choices they made had no impact whatsoever. But that's not true. Every one of us, no exception, we have past events in our life, things that happened over which we had absolutely no control whatsoever. Those things can live on the inside of us and be dormant until faced with certain situations, and then we make a decision based upon that something or those some things which happened in the past. It's easy, all too easy, to say, well, this was a part of God's plan. Many times, no, it was not. It was not God's plan for the Apostle Paul to be shipwrecked, but he was. It was not God's plan for the Apostle Paul to be arrested and beaten, but he was. These were things that other people did to him. But yet God warned him ahead of time, if you read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 9, God warned him, here's what I'm calling you to do, and God gave him a revelation. These are the things that you're going to face going through it. The sufferings that you're going to experience. It wasn't that God caused those sufferings, and those sufferings were not God's will. But God said, this is essentially, let me paraphrase it, God said, this is what people are going to do to you if you choose to serve me. And Paul said, you know what? I'll take it. Because I deserve hell after what I did to your children. I persecuted the church. Jesus himself said that I was persecuting him. But yet, we have been taught to excuse issues in our own lives based upon our past and then saying something like, well, you know, God had his hand in this. When Paul was attacked by a demon, a messenger of Satan, God did not send that messenger, but some Christians teach that he did. Well, see, if you just stay true to Scripture, you'll find out what happened. This was a messenger of... Look, if God was going to send anybody, he'd have sent Gabriel or Michael. He would have sent an angel, all right? He doesn't need a demon. This messenger was sent from Satan. And then some Christians will argue you... I mean, to their blue in the face, this was a thing of God. No, it was not. It was an attack of Satan. And Paul said, God, please help me. Get this thing off me. Get this. Three times, and God had to come back to him and say, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Finally it clicked. Oh, okay. His grace is sufficient to get me through it. And he went on to say, therefore, I will gladly endure whatever comes my way because God's grace is sufficient to get me through it. So you have a lot of Christians that end up with a lot of loss in life, whatever that means relative to the individuals, but God had a hand in it. Oh, he didn't do it. He didn't make it happen, but it was a part of his plan for my life. I'm sorry, that didn't make any sense to me. But man, I'm telling you what, you start coming at it from that approach with some Christians, man, they'll be ready for you. That's because we can deceive ourselves into believing things that are not true. Didn't God say something in Jeremiah, I believe it was, about, I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of peace, thoughts, good thoughts. Well, the way some Christians talk about the things of their past, the lousy, stinking stuff of their past, I can't, you know, where were, you telling me those were God's thoughts? No. No. The problem is we allow our past to influence us too much. What complicates it is how we refuse to deal with it. Here's something to think about. Something, I mean, for me too. Because I've thought about these kind of things for myself. When's the last time, well, I know the answer to this, probably going to be never. But have you ever considered doing this? God, the stuff of my past, how much, if any of it, is impacting my decision making now? How much? We might be surprised at the answer we get. Because the odds are a lot. But we're so used to it, we accommodate it. When you continue to look backwards, continue to consider your past, you're not going to make the progress that you think. You know, have you ever tried to back into a parking spot just by looking in the rearview mirror? You think you did a great job, then you get out, and you know, you're like a 45-degree angle. It's like, wait a minute. I thought I was straight. I thought that... And then you get in, and you keep... You know, and finally you give up and just go park someplace else. See, that's the way it is. How many times have us, how many times do we think about something in our past and it's negative. How's that helping? I caught myself doing that once. Well, more than once. So wait, why am I doing this? There are a lot of good events in my past, a lot of positive things, but why am I thinking about the junk? Like, okay, this isn't working. It is not conducive to the mind of Christ. Now, Paul said forgetting those things. You can't forget something that you're not remembering. Now, there's a lot more to this 13th verse that Paul spoke and wrote here, okay? But we don't have time to teach it. I'm using the message, the imagery here. You have to make a decision. You're going to lay that stuff down. Because if you don't, man, this is going to hang with you. It's going to impact your decisions, and you will end up making decisions that are not of God, and you are going to be fully convinced it is of God. And anybody around you who says, I don't know about this here. Oh, no, it's God. Well, let's take a look at the pattern of your life. What's it been like? Same old, same old. Why? Because that's all you know. At least that's the reality that needs to be replaced with this right here. Because you see, the Bible talks about renewing your mind. As you renew your mind, you are renewing your conscious thought patterns. Be ye renewed by the transformation, change of your mindset. Be ye renewed, transformed, by changing what's going on between your ears. That means the only way you can do that is to find out what God has said about you, find out what God thinks about you, find out what God has declared for His children, and then let that begin to govern your mindset. Otherwise, these kind of things from your past... We've all got it. That's the thing. Not every one of you in here, every one of you listening, every one of you watching, we've all got a past. We've all got junk. Everybody. Some of us have more junk than others. We all have negative events. We all have bad things that happened. Every single one of us. We all have bad things that have happened to people that were very close to us, but it impacted us, so therefore it's hanging around there in the background of our mind. And Paul says, look, you've got to forget this stuff. You've got to forget it and press toward the mark. And if you don't lay it down, then there's not a whole lot. God's trying to lead you forward. The Holy Spirit's trying to, you know, guide you into all truth, take you in the direction of God's plan for your life. But man, when you hold on to that stuff in your past, and it's not that you mean to do it. You know, you can be... Our life's history has trained us... Well, we'll see this something a variation on this theme a little bit later on. But our life's history has trained us to do certain things, and then when we become Christians, we continue to do some, not sin, all right, just things. We continue to have life patterns and decisions that accommodate those patterns, but it goes back to what we did. You say, well, Brother Martin, you say I need therapy? You know, Pastor Jim, you telling me I need to like sit down and start make a list of all the bad things? No, God, that's not what God's telling us. What we do is we just say, okay, God, look, if I've got things that have impacted me, you know, from back when, then, you know, I need to deal with this and forget it and stop letting it impact my decision making. The proof of what I'm saying is how many criminals, like abusers, were abused themselves, and there was a pattern of abuse in their own lives growing up, then they turn around and do the same thing. How many wife beaters saw their dads beat their mothers? See, those are two natural examples of what I'm talking about. For us to say I never saw any beatings, and I was not abused, blah, 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 and all that. Okay, that's not what the focus is, and you know that. Those are two examples of how everybody can be impacted. All right, what we've got to do then is go to God and just talk about this. Am I making decisions based upon everything in my past? You take a look at people that have come out of the military. I'm talking about, 20, 25, 30 years in the military. That military training governs their decision-making the rest of their life. It's there. Now, it diminishes some over the years, but the essence of that is there. And for many of them, that discipline in life, the boot camp stuff, the whole concept of military life and that discipline carries over into civilian life after they get out. And those are examples of what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not going to continue on with this. We have others to cover here. But I believe that what I've shared with you and what the Holy Spirit spoke is food for thought for us. Am I allowing myself to be governed more by events of my past than I am by the Holy Spirit? Okay, now look over in Revelation chapter 1. Go to the next one. Revelation chapter 1. Oh, I don't like to drive down that street anymore. How come? Well, I had a car wreck there 30 years ago. Hey. Anyway, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So here's what we have. In Revelation, it says that Jesus washes from our sins in his own blood. In 1 John, it says that he's faithful and he'll forgive us if we confess our sins. Then here we see in Hebrews that God says, I'm going to be merciful to them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And here's what the Lord shared. What sins have you committed that are more powerful than the blood of Jesus? Why do you think God will choose to remember what he has promised not to recall? This ties right into the previous one that I shared. How many of us, don't raise your hands, because if you do, you'll all be raising your hands. How many of us struggle or have struggled with sins of our past, and we keep beating ourselves up over and over? Why did I do that? Why did I act that way? Why did I make that decision? I can't believe I did that. How many times have you repented for the same sin over and over and over and over? You sit and all of a sudden something happens that stimulates that memory of what you did. And you start thinking about it. Oh, I feel so bad. And because you're thinking about it, You believe maybe that God's convicting you again, and you start feeling bad about it all over again. Well, I guess I didn't really repent right the last time. Or maybe I didn't really mean it last time. Okay, God, this time I mean it. I'm sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. Everything's okay till maybe a month, 6 months, a year, 5 years later, 10 years later. How long are we going to keep doing this to ourselves? What sin is more powerful than the blood of Jesus? If He has washed us from our sins in His own blood, we just don't seem to get it sometimes. They're gone. They're gone. And, yeah, you know, God doesn't have a memory problem. He doesn't have Alzheimer's, okay? So it's not like He couldn't remember it if He didn't want to. But this thing, you know, I remember their sins no more. I mean, this was, in the Greek language, this concept was like a legal term. In that, what we all know about double jeopardy. You know, if you get tried for something, they find you, you know, not guilty, you can't be tried for the same thing again. Well, that's kind of the way it is with God. When He says, I'm not going to remember them anymore, what that means is, I am not going to recall them to your account ever again. I will never again hold you guilty of those sins. It's over. And so, Jesus sheds His blood. We get cleansed by the blood. We confess. We repent. We're forgiven. That's it. The problem's not with God. The problem's not with the blood of Jesus. The problem is with us. And you know, sometimes the devil, he likes to play along with it. You know, well, you sure were a bum back then. Yeah, I was. Well, you know, all that kind of sin in your life, God sure can't use you. Oh, you're right. Don't ever come into agreement with Satan. I mean, the guy's a liar. Whenever he says something to you, just think, what's the opposite of that? Okay, because the opposite of that's going to be the truth. Now look, you and I both know you may have some real gross sins in your past. And there are going to be Christians who won't want you around. There will be churches who will lock the door if they see you coming. But God says the record is clean. It's over. Stop fussing about your past sins. Remember the lady who was caught in the act of adultery? Everybody shows up and says, well, you know, the law says stone her. And Jesus said, well, all right, go ahead, whoever's without sin. Well, they look around at each other and finally they leave. And Jesus looks at her and says, well, where are your accusers? She said, well, there are none. He said, all right, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's the way it is for us. God says, go and sin no more. And now if you do, the forgiveness is still there. But don't be playing with my grace. You know, pre-planned forgiveness. Pre-planned repentance. Say that 10 times fast. Pre-planned repentance. Doesn't work. I mean, that's just like party Friday night, party Saturday night, show up Sunday morning, talk to some guy in the phone booth and tell him what you did and you get forgiven. Not trying to insult, but listen, man, that's how it works. And that's not of God. That's not of God. Just because human says, well, you know, it's all taken care of. If your heart's not right with God, it ain't taken care of. But when you go before God and you truly repent, you're forgiven. It's over. Those sins are gone. We don't need to be messing with those anymore. Look for the third one. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. No, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, just, you know, he's talking here about the armor of God. We jump into it at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What was the breastplate supposed to do? Well, it protected the heart, you know, the organ there, the breastplate. Here's what the Holy Spirit shared. The breastplate of righteousness is not about getting saved. It is about guarding your heart with the righteousness of your new nature and not allowing anything in that contradicts the nature of God. The breastplate of righteousness is not about getting saved. It is about guarding your heart with the righteousness of your new nature and not allowing anything in that contradicts the nature of God. Notice he talks about here, you know, your loins girt about with truth, follows that up with the breastplate of righteousness. When we're guarding our heart, we are going to measure everything we hear relative to what the Holy Spirit said on this one. We're going to measure things, what we hear, teaching, and so forth, according to the principles of righteousness. For example, somebody stands up and teaches, well, Christians still have a sin nature. Well, does that measure up with the righteousness of God? Because the Bible said that God made Jesus sin, who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness does not have a sin nature. If you are born again, you are the righteousness of God and you do not have a sin nature. Christians want to argue and fuss with that. I was raised in a denomination that would, oh no, we still have a sin nature. Well, where'd you get it? Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, yeah, till you get born again. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans. I mean, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then it turns right around and says, we've been made the righteousness of God. I mean, it can't be both ways. You can't be unrighteous and righteous at the same time. This is such a simple concept, but it creates massive confusion with so many Christians. How can you say that we're righteous? I didn't come up with it. It's in Scripture. God made Jesus to be sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. The breastplate of righteousness, I'm supposed to use it to help protect myself against teaching that would tell me to take my armor off, to protect myself against teaching that contradicts who I am in Christ. Well, you know, this is such a challenge. We're halfway through this and already some people are tuning out. Now, I'm saying that figuratively speaking because, you know, the Bible talks about the simplicity of the gospel. Man is the one who's messed things up. Here's how. We sit around and we try to reason what God does, how He does it, based upon what we would do if we were God. Now, we don't actually use that terminology. Well, here's what I'd do if I were God. No, what we do is we sit down and we evaluate God and the Word and Christianity by what we say, by what we think, by what we interpret, and by what the church says we attend. But rarely do we follow the pattern of the church and the Berean Christians to study the Scriptures to see if those things be so. We just take it and run. You know, in a football game, when the ball gets hiked to the quarterback and he hands it off to the running back, what's the running back supposed to do? He's supposed to take the ball and run, right? Okay, now, I'll guarantee you, now listen to this, it could be the Super Bowl. And that quarterback's standing there, hut, hut. And the ball gets hiked, and he hands off to the running back. And the running back's going to take it and start running. It won't matter if it's a football, a soccer ball, a basketball. It won't matter. He's going to take whatever is put in his arms, and he's going to run with it. Now, he may be thinking, why did they give me this basketball? This is not the right game, but that's what they gave me, so I'm going to run with it. And the referees may be blowing the whistle. Stop! Stop! That's wrong! And he's going to say, no, it's not. The coach told me whatever the quarterback puts in my hands, I run, I score. Now get that whistle out of your mouth and move. Now that's kind of a silly example, but that is exactly what goes on in the body of Christ. People don't take time to check the rule book and find out what kind of ball they're supposed to be using in the game. They just take whatever they're given. You know, if you go to a restaurant and you order a steak and they bring you a bowl of fish and worms, but I didn't say spaghetti, I said, and you get that waitress, ma'am, excuse me, I ordered a steak. You go, that's right. Not this bowl of fish and worms. I don't even like the fish. I want a steak. No, that's a steak. No, ma'am, that's not a steak. And she looks at you and says, sir, in this restaurant, that is a steak. Were you going to eat it? You know where I'm headed with this one? In a lot of churches, they come in expecting steak and they get a bowl of worms. And they eat. Well, pastor said it's a steak. Move on, please move on, Brother Martin, move on. The breastplate of righteousness is something that we have access to after we're born again. And we're supposed to use it to guard our heart. Number four, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you don't know the difference between the things of darkness and the things of light, you can live in bondage all your life. The things of darkness are not just sin, but everything related to the Genesis 3 fall, sin nature, and corruption. None of that, the fall, what took place in Genesis 3, the sin nature, all this corruption, none of that has anything to do with the light or the kingdom of God's dear Son. But we compromise. Here's what I mean. The moment you start talking about, now you guys don't do it so much, but you've heard it. Maybe you used to do it. Well, you know, God, he put this sickness on me for a reason. Teach me a lesson. The moment you do that, what you're saying is you have no idea what originates from darkness and what originates from light. The moment you say something like, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, they're no longer in operation today. As soon as you say that, you are telling people you do not know the difference between the things of darkness and the things of light. And when you don't know that difference, you can live in bondage your whole life. Hey, I lived for years believing that healing is not for today. Then I found out it is for today. Boy, that was nice. I found out that healing is God's will. And so instead of praying, Father, if it be thy will, I found out from Scripture it is his will. So now I pray according to his will. On and on it goes. But if you don't know the difference between the things of darkness and the things of light or the things of the kingdom, you can live in bondage your whole life. I didn't know that it was like that. I didn't know I could do. I didn't know I could have. I didn't know. I didn't understand that. Well, I thought God was trying to teach me something. And that's why he made me poor, so I don't have enough money to pay my bills. That's not God. Come on. Seriously? Well, you know, God, you know, he just didn't, I mean, he kept me poor, kept me in poverty, and got my car repoed, and I figured, you know, he's trying to teach me something. I don't know what. Maybe he thinks I need to get a little more exercise, and that's why he took my car away from me so I'd walk more. Well, that is a dopiest thing. That's not the way it works. Not at all. This is why you've got to get into Scripture, all of us, leave it in context to find out what are the things of light. He says that we're qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So my question would be, I mean, this is not interaction time, but just think, what is the inheritance? What have you inherited? You know, most Christians can't answer that. Well, I have eternal life. Praise God. You're born again. But what have you inherited? The eternal life came during the transition from being lost to being born again. What have you inherited? You're joint heir with Jesus Christ. What it says over there in Romans, what have you inherited? What belongs to you? Well, I really don't know. Well, guess what? God recorded it here in the Word. It's in here. Let's move on to the next one, Colossians chapter 3. And this one ties in very closely to what we were covering earlier. In fact, I went a little deeper into the first couple than what I'd planned on. But anyway, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, where he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, don't think of it as simply like sin things. Think of it like this, the things of this world. Just what the world has to offer, whatever that would be. Okay, now listen to this. Your present lifestyle is a result of habits. You do not know how to live a married life until you get married. It takes time and adjustment to the other person before you arrived at a place of mutual cohabitation. Until Bible meditation, worship, and prayer become a habit, they will be a difficult discipline in your life. I mean, you know, you get married and you just expect, well, you know, she's going to squeeze the toothpaste from the end of the tube like I do. Then you find out she's a middle squeezer. You know. What are you doing to the toothpaste? Well, I'm going to brush my teeth. Well, that's stupid. You're supposed to squeeze it from the end. Yeah, well, she thinks that you ought to put the toilet paper on so that a roll comes over the top, not from underneath. And she also thinks it's goofy for you to put a sock on and then put on a shoe. You got to put both socks on, then put both shoes. You see what I'm getting at? How did? You learn a lot when you get married. Yeah. Trust me, it never ends. You just keep learning. You've been married 50 years, and something will happen. Yeah, I didn't know that about you. Well, yeah, that's the way it's always been. Well, I didn't know you like to eat that kind of food. Well, I always eat it when you're not around because you don't like it. Well, that's not true. I like it too. I just never got it because I never see you eat it. So 50 years of good meals, just gone, man, because you didn't know. But see, our life is a result of habits. Here's one. How many of you... You know, you've got a computer. You use a mouse with your computer. Okay, do this. You've been using the mouse with your right hand. Put the mouse on the other side of the keyboard and use it with your left hand. Well, let's see how that works. I'll bet you start using words you haven't used in years. Then it's going to be the repentance thing all over again. Oh, I'm so sorry. You brush your teeth with your right hand, start doing it with your left. Habits. Habits. Our life, our present lifestyle, is a result of habits. Those habits typically, let's put it like this. Those habits never include prayer, reading the Bible, private worship, and throw in fasting too if you want. Those habits never include any of that. Why? Well, how many people who are lost are raised and taught how to read their Bible, pray, and worship? You're not. When you are born again, that's when you're supposed to be doing these things. But our habits are to not do those things. Like I've said before, time is a vacuum and it will be filled with something. What we have to do is replace some of the current somethings with the new somethings of prayer, reading the Bible. You know, a lot of times you stand up, you know, here I am, you know, I'm the pastor of the church, other preachers come in, they preach. And so we look at those people up there at the pulpit, and we think, well, boy, they got their act together. I mean, they don't have a problem with all the, you know, prayer, reading their Bible, and things like that. Hey, what do you think? It wasn't a habit for anybody. Every single person, I don't care who you are, these kind of things have to become habits. And it is a fight to make them habits. A genuine knockdown, drag-out battle. But once they become a habit, it's a lot easier. And let's be honest. Here's what we say. I don't have time for that. Yeah, you do. Everything else is already occupying that time. The other habits are occupying, you know, that time. So what we have to do is create new habits. And it's a fight. It is absolutely a fight. You know, you're not used to doing all this prayer and reading your Bible. And you start to do it and all of a sudden, you know, those reruns don't sound so bad anymore. Yeah, I'll watch that again for the fifth time. I mean, you watch it so many times, you know, you can quote the words as all the actors are speaking them. But that's, watching TV is a habit. It doesn't matter what it is you're watching. It's just, this is the habit. Well, it's got to be something on there. Well, let's watch somebody, you know, remodel their house. Let's watch something about dead bugs. I mean, it's television, all right? What difference is it? Just watch something. That's the habit. And it's a fight to create the new habits. And God is not going to just, you know, slap you in the head and instantly everything changes. It's almost like He's in heaven. He says, no, it's your life. Those are your habits. I will respect your choices. Like, I guess I better fight on this, huh? Next one, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is what the Holy Spirit shared. If you dismiss a problem by saying something like, well, that just runs in our family, you are accommodating and enabling a character deficiency that can be conquered through Christ and His nature in you. So, Brother Martin, I could have done without that one. Well, let's read it again to be sure. If you dismiss a problem by saying something like, well, that just runs in our family, you are accommodating and enabling a character deficiency that can be conquered through Christ and His nature in you. Man, I've heard Christians pull that one. Well, you know, that's just the way our family is. You know, that's the way we Beelzebubs are.
Well, you know, we're an Irish family, and you know how the Irish are, got them tempers. Well, you know, we're a French family, and you know how those French people are. They're very, really romantic. You know, adultery is just part of our culture. The moment that you say, now, I'm not going to go too far with this, but when you say something like, that just runs in our family, you need to call a time out for you and ask yourself, why does this run in our family?
That's a generational curse.
No, it's not. It's not. The truth of the matter is, most people don't want to, Christians now, don't want to make the effort to change what needs to be changed, so they throw it off to, that's the way it is with our family. Okay, wait a second. Let's think. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Doesn't the Bible say something about how that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people? Doesn't the Bible say something like, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Doesn't that therefore mean that we belong to a new family? Oh, I know our earthly name is still, you know, Frank and Bob or whatever the last name is. I know that. And I know that we still get together with our family, birthdays, holidays, and whatever else we can come up with to skip church. I know that we still do all that. Did I say that? The truth of the matter is, though, when it comes to, well, that's just the way it is in our family, you can't use that anymore. Because you're a part of a new family. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, you know, no, I don't want to hear that. You're a part of a new family. I do understand there are family influences. Okay, I do understand that. I grant that. But I'm part of a new family. I cannot legitimately use that old excuse anymore. Well, you know, our whole family just temperamental. God's not. I mean, He reserves His wrath for His enemies. God's not like that. We cannot justify accommodating character flaws and blame it on a human heritage that's no longer a part of our spiritual constitution. No. Can't do it. We need to find out what kind of family we're in. Start living like Dad. You know how people say, well, look at him. He should chip off the old block. You know what? That's the way it ought to be for all of us. Chip off the old block. Well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's the way it ought to be in our relationship with God our Father. We ought to be like Him. That's the family characteristic we should be demonstrating in all situations. All right, last one. John chapter 6. This one was really interesting.
Well, is it going to make me feel guilty like the rest of them?
I don't know. It might. John chapter 6. Pick it up here in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them,
that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many people? In other words, this kid had his, sack lunch. Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. Where did he get the loaves? That boy's lunch. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, in other words, everybody finished eating, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. Will you give Jesus your lunch? Now just let that sink in. Will you give Jesus your lunch? Here's this kid. I don't know how old he was. Let's say he's 15. I have so many questions about this kid. Who was he with? I mean, did he skip school? How'd he get there? Just anyway, but he was there. And he's got his little Star Wars lunch basket, lunch pail. Or, SpongeBob or whatever. But he's got his sack lunch here. How did he get that close to the disciples? There were 5,000 men plus all the other women, everybody else there. How did this boy end up in that place at that moment? Well, he's there. But how did, now look at this, it says right here. It says, Andrew told Jesus, there's this boy here, he's got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. How did Andrew know that? I mean, did he look in the bag? What? I don't know. But at some point in time, somebody either asked that boy, could we, have your lunch? Or that boy's listening to this discussion, and he says, Here, Jesus, you can have my lunch. And Jesus took it. And he looks. Okay. And Jesus blessed it. Then it left Jesus' hands and went into the hands of the apostles. And they began breaking off and feeding. Breaking off and feeding, going to all these thousands of people. And if somebody said, Hey, you got any more of that? Well, be right over. Step over the people. Here, you want more too? Because it says, when they were filled. They go back and say, Well, Jesus, for none. He says, All right, well, gather all the leftovers. And they did, and they had all these baskets full. Bible doesn't say what they did with the baskets. I really don't know. A lot of people speculate, 12 baskets, 12 disciples. Or, he gave them to that little boy. That little boy sowed his seed. Oh, God, have mercy. See, a lot of questions, write these down so when we get to heaven, all right, where's that little lad? You, over here. I got some questions. All I know is this, that kid, and see, I'm guessing he volunteered because you don't really see Jesus do a whole lot of asking for stuff. So I'm guessing that lad said, Here, Jesus, you can take my food and use it. Will you give Jesus your lunch? That simply means
Those things that mean the most to us, because I'll tell you what, that boy wasn't at home. That lunch meant a lot to him. Those people were hungry. He was hungry. The things that mean the most to us, are we willing to, I mean, really willing to say, here, Jesus, take my lunch. Here, Jesus, it's my car. Now, I'm not, sometimes I think we're afraid to do stuff like that because he might take us up on it. You know what? He probably won't. But one thing I can, that kid, I don't know how hungry he was, but that day he could have eaten, he had the opportunity to eat more than the loaves and fish he brought with him. That kid got filled, whatever that meant. He got filled. And can you imagine when they collect all the leftovers? He looks up and says, I thought you guys didn't have anything. He says, kid, you don't know. This came from your sack. What? How? Ask Jesus. Because see, when we make a decision that we will give Jesus our lunch, that, see, there was a need, and this boy made available what he had to meet the need. This is, you hear people talk about, you know, well, bless God, I'll tell you what, I gave my car away and I got a new Cadillac in the next week. So a lot of people, they go start giving their stuff away. No. Stop, don't do it. There was a need present, and that boy had, he didn't even have enough to meet the need. But he gave what he did have. Jesus could have said, no, son, you know, you hold on to that. But Jesus received it. But that kid ended up with a full belly. Maybe he ended up with some of those baskets. I don't know. But what he did was honored. See, just because there's a need, it doesn't mean we have to be the ones to meet the need. The kid made what he had available. Jesus didn't smack him and take it. He made it available. That's the key. Will you make what you have available for Jesus to use? He didn't say he's going to take it. Just make it available. Will you give Jesus your lunch? I'd like to think I would. I'd like to think that that whatever exists in my life, I'd be willing to wave goodbye to it if Jesus needed it. To give it away foolishly? No. There's no blessing in that. But if there's a need, Father, here. I mean, if you want this in this situation, I'll make it available. You can't lose. You can't lose. He's going to make sure that you do not go without. In that situation, it was food. So what if he did? What if there was a situation, you say, well, God, you know, would you my vehicle? He says, yes, yours. Go ahead and give it over there. Look, you're not going to walk the rest of your life. And instead of a car, he's not going to have some, you know, 35-year-old rusty Schwinn bicycle put out front. No. Somehow, some way, you're going to end up all right. You can't lose when you're serving Jesus. You just can't. Praise God.